Crisis Theology Bible Study Lesson Number 29, November 26, 2008. We're dealing with living in the Father's will. We're dealing with learning how to be a historical viewpoint man of destiny and not a materialistic viewpoint man of today. We're dealing with how to deal with pressure, stress, inside the Christian life without losing it, without losing your ability to have impact upon history. Passing the test of pressure and stress that we all face in life day by day. Before we begin, let's pause and pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your word will not return void. We'll accomplish that which you designed it for. We ask you sanctify and bless it in Christ. Amen. Man is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Job 14:1. It's impossible for you and I to escape from the trials and tribulations that exist in the material world system. Because as a result of Adam's original sin, the entire Adamic human race is under divine judgment. I cannot help but laugh as I listen to the concepts on the news, the answers they've got. Spend, spend, spend. You owe more in debt to save the economy, to save America. Economically, our nation is on the verge of absolute financial collapse and bankruptcy, and people do not believe it. People are losing their homes. People are living on the streets. People are losing their jobs every day. We've exported so much of our manufacturing outside this country. We've lost sight of all realities of economic stability within a nation. And you got to learn, first of all, before I can give you the doctrines related to biblical economics and things like that, you've got to learn how to think and function and live under extreme pressure. You've got to learn how to faith rest and live the Christian way of life, no matter what comes your way. American culture is not Christianity. If it was, then there could have been no Christianity from 30 A.D., when the church began at Pentecost, until the American Republic, at least in 1789. And only Americans would have the concept within America to do something. And the rest of the world could not have Christianity. We have all been caught up as a whole in this country in misunderstanding the realities of the Christian way of life by confusing them materialistic values with spiritual life values. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 to 19, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, appearing in a pre-incarnate appearance, Christophany we call it, said to Adam and Eve, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, until thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. And unto dust shalt thou return. We immediately identify with the changed state of the woman. Three particulars: multiplied conceptions, having more than one child at a time. Motherhood linked with sorrow. There's the sorrow, the pain, not only the pain of childbirth, but the pains and sufferings that come from raising children with old sin natures. The absolute headship is placed in the husband and is vested in him, but he is to be a spiritual leader, not just a temporal leader. 1 Timothy 2:11 to 14. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, for Adam was first formed and Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression, notwithstanding she shall be saved in childbearing. They continue in faith and love, holiness with sobriety. It's important for you to understand that this is not that being saved is not the Mormon concept of bearing a lot of children, being a good, being a mother, and puts you in heaven at all. It speaks of the fact that the pain and suffering of the woman, she can learn to submit to God's plan. We're living in the age of the women's lib movement, and its highest category in the thing down to the woman is being totally liberated. Marriage is on its way out in the United States of America, except for the so-called homosexual community. Wants marriage within it, or to simply cohabitate together. I know many Christians who've told me with tears in their eyes, their children are living together, Christian children living together outside of wedlock, and have no desire to get married, often in direct rebellion against their parents. It's a part of the state of where we're at today. It happens in unbelievers, it happens to believers. The interest of sin brought disorder, making necessary headship, and the headship was to be vested in the husband. Also Ephesians 5, 22-25, 1 Corinthians 11, 7-9. The earth was cursed for man's sake. It is better for fallen man living under the Adamic old sin nature to battle with a reluctant earth than to live a life of ease where he can concentrate on the pleasures of sin even more. Suffering and toil of this earth are to keep man from being too totally contemplating the pleasure of sin, instead, which is there only for a season. Then what happens? Guilt takes over, other problems take over. Realities of life set in. I walk down the streets in Seattle and I look at teenagers and people in their early 20s who've dropped out of society and are living on the streets down there. You can tell the street people from those that are trying to con people down there. A lot of them trying to con people because they're too lazy to work. But the idea, you see women, you see battered women, women that are forced into prostitution, all kinds of things. There's nothing new under the sun. This has always gone on. We're about the trafficking in human, in mankind, the trafficking in women, some of them young girls. What do you expect in a fallen, depraved, and degenerate world where no man seeketh after God, where there is none righteous, no, not one? All righteousness comes through in and through the little person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The earth has been cursed for man's sake. Verse 17 also points out to him, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. The inevitable sorrows of this life. God has said that we're going to have to deal with the issues of sorrow. It comes with the Adamic curse. Now the Adamic curse is not removed at salvation. We're just made a new creation in Christ Jesus, so therefore we're given the ability to overcome these things. How many mothers have wept in sorrow, Christian mothers, when their sons went out to quote sow their wild seeds, the wild oats. We sow the wind and weep the whirlwind. These things come. Sorrow is a reality of life around us. This world is changing things. Well, I just like the lamp I've got that I'm having problems with that I need to be able to read my notes to teach by and all. It's wearing out. Everything wears out. People wear out. I received an email yesterday informing me that Zane Hodges had been promoted last weekend to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. That they found Zane, that someone went to Zane's apartment and last Sunday when he did not show up at the meeting that he attends, well, the communion service, the breaking of bread service, as they call it. He wasn't there, and they found him at home. The body, the soul, is with the Lord. Zane was a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary and then a professor of Greek at Dallas for many years. Born in 1932, he was 76 years old. Now he's in heaven. Last time I saw him was at the Spokane Bible Conference in Spokane, Washington, a number of years ago now. He's been a dear friend of my friend Sumner Osborne, who's been with the Lord for a number of years. He graduated from Dallas Theological Seminary in the class of 1939. But in 1958, when Zane and Ralph Braun and Hal Lindsey and the other men were there, Ron Breckle, Ron I think was there that time, Bonifus Wendall, these men were there. They had Sumner was reorganizing the library there before he went to the Netherlands to teach in the Bible school. Well, Zane's with the Lord now. The Lord takes us home. What does the scripture say as a prophecy of it? The earth is cursed for man's sake. We battle reluctantly to survive. We deal with sorrow. The light occupation of Eden, where they worked in Eden, Genesis 2:15, and the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it, where he tilled it and guarded it. Shamar means that he was supposed to be guarding it, which means he had some information concerning the angelic conflict. We don't know what. Maybe just simply told to keep out anything strange. We have no idea. We'll find out in eternity future. Physical death was brought into it. Zain went through his physical death on Saturday night or Sunday morning. Here from Genesis 2:19. Dust thou wert, and unto dust thou shalt return. The physical body goes back to dust. These are all events and things that occurred out of the judgment upon sin within this world. So sin and sorrow is in front of us. Sin and sorrow is before us. We cannot get rid of it. Pastor Carl Neal of Bakersfield, California, in his notebook, Job, A Profile of Virtue, 1992, said, man's experience from birth to death is one that arouses the distress emotions, the feelings of fear, anger, shame, confusion, hopelessness, helplessness, heaviness, ignorance, jealousy, rejection or abandonment, loss, etc. Pastor Neal summarized Job 13:24-14:6 as a clinic on feelings of distress. We completely agree with him. Christians must recognize that God the Father has given us emotions as a response of the soul. We must not let them dominate us. We're indebted to him for his work on Job and many other studies and owe him thanks because a major portion of our comments on Job 13:24-14:6 have their basis in his work, as I'm privileged to have known him now for many years. At this point of time in his life, Job is very confused. He is passing through undeserved suffering, and he does not understand why it has happened. Job truly desires to serve God. However, as a result of emotional stress, he has reached the conclusion that God was angry with him. He wanted God to explain to him the difference between what he believed about God and what God was allowing to happen to him. Look at Job chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. Job 13, 1 to 3. Reading from the King James. Lo, mine eyes have seen all this. Mine ears have heard and understood it. What you know, the same do I know also. I am not inferior unto you. Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. Job did not understand that the plan of the Father reaches from the dispensation of the triune Godhead, Alpha, pre-creation, eternity, to the dispensation of God the Father, Omega, the future eternal ages of the age, and that he and his friends were only a small portion of creation history. Thomas Carlyle, who lived from 1795 to 1881, said, thus, as we do nothing but enact history, we say little but recite it. Nay, rather, in that wildest sense, our own whole spiritual life is built thereon. For strictly considered, what is all knowledge too but recorded experience and a product of history, of which therefore reasoning and belief, no less than action and passion, are essential materials. Carlyle understood that the real human history consists of the totality of all members of the human race and all of the details and circumstances that have occurred and are occurring moment by moment and day by day. His problem, just like Job's friends' problems and most Christians throughout the dispensation of grace, is that their view of history was limited to human viewpoint and did not include the perspective of divine revelation. It takes the Word of God to put current events into perspective. We got some major problems in this country, but no one is trying to seek to find out what God's solutions are. Everybody's trying to do them by doing what has become the American way of life. Throw more money at it. Throw more money at it. Throw more money at it. So the government printing press, or really the computer keys, keep striking the things for money, 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 money. Yet we cannot pay our debts as a nation. We're seeing things fall back. We're seeing a lot of suffering come into this country and being multiplied over the economic situations. The canon of Scripture, the Holy Bible, rightly understood, allows us to deal with the trials and tests that are part of our personal history. However, we must be careful not to make Job's mistakes and blow our place in history out of proportion to its relationship to the Father's eternal, perfect, holy, complete, comprehensive, gracious, dispensational protocol, plan of the ages. A long title to explain that God's got a perfect plan, a holy plan, an eternal plan, a protocol plan that works out in his in an orderly fashion. Job was suffering from feelings of guilt and failure. Job 13, 23. How are mine iniquities and sins make me to know my transgressions and my sins. How many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know them. Job is battling guilt. What sins have I failed to confess, to deal with? The emotional reaction to his suffering, he had a feeling that God was treating him unfairly, verse 24. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and holdest me for thine enemy? A feeling of his own helplessness, verse 25. Wilt thou break a leaf driven to and fro, and wilt thou pursue the dry stubble? And a feeling of having unforgiven sin in his life, verse 26. For thou writest bitter things against me and makest me to possess the iniquities of my youth. He had feelings concerning his personal limitations. These feelings were the result of his severe illness, which had, among other things, destroyed his social life, verse 27. Thou puttest my feet also in the stocks, and lookest narrowly into all my paths. I settest a print upon the heels of my feet. He suffered the feelings of the loss of his own personal historical value as a result of his sickness, his age, the loss of most of his wealth, as well as many cares that were weighing him down. They were weighing down his soul. He was experiencing the fact that the feeling of happiness is not a permanent experience, and that it would be supplanted by feelings of distress. Job 14:1. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He had a feeling that life was passing him by and that he was now wasting his time by hanging around this world enduring severe physical pain and emotional distress. Verse 2, he cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. We don't understand a lot of things related to sufferings and death in this world and the Father's plan. We can't see. We're not omniscient. Sorry, my throat. 8 hours of teaching is bothering me. I hope to teach 4 hours today, but if I'll teach at least one, if the most two. The issue is God's in control of history, and we need to learn how to sit back and let a holy God work out his plan while we, faith rest in Christ, live by the Word of God and seek to fulfill the destiny that God has for us. I was talking to a lady yesterday. We're coming home on the bus from downtown. We're going down to pick up a newsletter, pick up mail, meet my wife. We're talking. There was a older lady also. She's, I'd put her age, 60. She's at least over 60. Young for me, but old for some. She's talking about another lady who's older than her that rides the bus some, and she was asking me if I'd talked to her lately, and I says, no. She says, I wonder if she's found another job. I said, I don't know, I haven't seen her for a while. Sometimes I see her on the bus. I said, she was trying to find something, she said. And she'd lost her job. Her company had downsized her out. She said, this woman is a trooper. Said, she keeps going. That's the term I use, a trooper, you know. She kind of made me sit up and pay attention. She said, do you don't have any idea how many health problems this lady's had? How much she's battled? Well, I don't. I know how much my wife has battled. I call my wife a trooper. But she keeps going. She does what she has to do. We need to wake up, sit up, and pay attention to this world. We need to get our priorities and our values in line with the things of God. We need to realize that there is great suffering in this world. Good Lord bless me this morning. I had chicken livers and gravy left over from last night over biscuits. We got a hold of some chicken livers, ate them for 3 days. You may not like chicken livers. I like them, don't eat them very often. My wife's not supposed to eat liver and things like that much. But I grew up on things like that. Don't get them very often. Luxury item to me. I was thinking back at how much I've been blessed over the years by God. Thanksgiving Day is tomorrow. Do we truly count our blessings, or do we sit around in depression? Job was battling depression in his soul at this point of time. He had the feeling of life passing him by. He also had concluded that an omnipresent God was watching his every move, which is true. An omniscient God was reading his thoughts, which is true. But he added to it the concept that a just God was punishing him for each and every failure. Job had adopted a fatalistic attitude in which his feelings had led him to believe that he was a slave in the hands of a sovereign God. Verse 3, and dost thine open thine eyes upon such and one, and bring me into judgment with thee. I remember one time I was going down to Portland to speak, and a lady up here and her husband gave me a ride down. We have had no contact with them in years. Our great aunt in Portland was a supporter of our ministry, a wonderful Christian lady, along with the Lord Jesus Christ. Only person that I know of, I'm sure it was, that left our ministry in her will. And the church she went to had a was supposed to handle the situation. Part of the money went to, most of her money went to her church. The rest were going to the rest. Turns out we didn't anything about it, she went to be with the Lord. But the church had a policy, an official rule against accepting designated offerings. They didn't believe in designated offerings. So they had meetings as to what to do when she died. They found out that they were supposed to do this. And they agreed. They had a costume for them made for a one-time thing or whatever they had to do. Accepted the money and sent it up to Baptist Military Ministers, where the service was there going those years. But the niece was asking on her way down, the great niece, she was concerned about a sovereign God. She didn't think God was fair. She couldn't understand how God, who was sovereign God, who was exercising his free will and things, and who was in control and all-powerful, was fair to people. I tried to explain things to her doctrinally, but she had a hard time understanding that. She listened to some tapes of mine for a little while and dropped off, got my newsletter for a little while and disappeared, her and her husband. We're confused. God is a God of righteousness and justice. We have to hold on to the attributes of God and understand that God doesn't do anything that's unfair. Job did not have a Bible that we have. Job had no written Bible. Job was grasping at straws out of the amount of doctrine that was available to him and had been revealed to him through the prophets of their day, through natural theology. Job was the greatest theologian of his day, but yet he had no concept at all of undeserved suffering. He wouldn't, and he would write the book of Job, the book of undeserved suffering. We did not at that point in time. Job believed, since he was descended from Eve, who had a role in original sin, Genesis 3:1-8, verses 12, 13, 16, with 2 Corinthians 11:3 and 1 Timothy 2:13. As he was descended from Eve, he had developed in his suffering a feeling of extreme low esteem. He looked back to his original parent who brought sin in the world, so in Job 14:4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. He's looking back at his parents, Adam and Eve, and he's saying, life's not fair to me. I'm unclean. I can never be clean. He had a feeling of hopelessness, verse 5. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. God has locked us in as to how long we can live upon this earth. We will not live beyond that date. Man thinks he's going to extend life, but God's decreed will has already set the date, time, and place of everybody's death that was ever born on the face of this earth. You say, that's not fair. Well, is it fair that God even let us be born in sin? God opens the womb. Nobody was ever born upon the face of the earth that God did not allow him to be born. That's why Job prayed that prayer in which he cried out to God. In Job chapter 2, because it shut not the doors of my mother's womb, and he had sorrow for mine, verse 10, verse 11. Why died I not from the womb? In other words, why wasn't I killed in a miscarriage? And did I not give up the spirit when I came out of the belly? In other words, why wasn't I still born? Why did the knees prevent me, or why the breasts that I should suck? Why did I die as an infant? Why did my mother have dry breasts and I starved to death? God's in control. He had a feeling of hopelessness. Since Job did not understand the doctrine of undeserved suffering, he had the feeling that all suffering was valueless, wasted a man's time, hindered his productivity, and therefore must have its roots in evil. Verse 6. Turn from him that he may rest till he shall accomplish as a hireling his days. Job's problem was grounded in the fact that he did not trust his personal Redeemer God to be able to bless him under the conditions of severe physical pain and suffering. Job would eventually learn the value of enduring undeserved suffering to the glory of God. Each believer must learn for himself to trust God in time of pain and sorrow. Friedrich Nietzsche, the German philosopher, 1844 to 1900, said, Was mich nicht umbringt, macht mich stärker. What does not destroy me strengthens me. Nietzsche did not understand the words of God, yet in his attempt to expand the field of human philosophy, he unknowingly stumbled upon a principle of doctrinal truth when applied to believers and only believers. The Father possesses perfect wisdom. 1 Timothy 1:17. Known to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. God is omniscient. He has all knowledge. He has a perfect love for us. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the utmost. I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. I looked to see how much time I left on the side of the tape. My apologies. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. I do make mistakes. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, has loved us. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. We seek our consolation in God. All right, in wisdom and love, he has chosen to allow us to learn the value of suffering. Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, we may also be glorified with him. While suffering can destroy an unbeliever, it is not meant to destroy a believer. Christ endured greater suffering than we could ever know. As a result of suffering, his human nature learned the value of obedience to the Father. Hebrews 5:7-9. In the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him, was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. When he was a son, he had learned the obedience. My apology, I missed the turnaround point. Let me repeat the point in the verse. While suffering can destroy an unbeliever, it is not meant to destroy a believer. Christ endured greater suffering than we can ever know. As a result of suffering, his human nature learned the value of obedience to the Father. Hebrews 5:7-9. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he was a son, yet learned the obedience by the thing which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obeyed him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek was his promotion for having learned obedience through suffering in his human nature. When a believer endures undeserved suffering to the glory of God, he will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. All right, the enduring of undeserved suffering to the glory of God, Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. All right, the Father will reward us at the judgment seat of Christ. Philippians 3:10. Philippians 3:10. That I may know him. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. And the power of his resurrection. Most believers never come to understand the power of Christ's resurrection. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Entering into the sufferings of Christ, all undeserved suffering. Much of our suffering we bring upon ourselves. If you're in financial debt because you were a spendthrift and wasted the money God gave to you, then it's not undeserved suffering. Now you confess your sin of waste, get back in fellowship. Then it becomes undeserved suffering, but we still reap what we sow. We're still going to go through the economic things. I'm concerned about America. Most people are not. I'm concerned about if the rapture does not occur in the next generation. We are daily selling away what's left of America's heritage. And poor economic stability, but yet the pattern is in the book of Genesis with Joseph. But we need to understand the power of God intervening in our life. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Literally in the Greek, it's out from among the dead. Meaning the resurrection of victory and honor and glory. Many believers will be resurrected without a lot of honor and glory. Others will be resurrected as full and tremendous victorious Christians. 1 Corinthians 3:11-15. We've dealt with it many times. The judgment seat of Christ rewards. Gold, silver, and precious jewels will survive. The wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up. Believers will suffer. The issue is our response to suffering. Believers will suffer. The issue is our response to suffering. An unbeliever's happiness is centered in his marriage and in his job. Ecclesiastes 9:9. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, of thy vanity. The word in the Hebrew means emptiness, which he hath given unto thee under the sun, all the days of thy emptiness. For that is thy portion in this life, and thy labor which thou hast taken of the sun. The unbeliever can find happiness in two things, his marriage and his job. And I've watched people go downhill, unbelievers, when the wife or husband dies or when they're no longer physically able to work. I know believers who work at materialistic jobs with the right attitude to the glory of God and take satisfaction in doing a good day's work for a good day's pay. And that's an honorable thing. I know other Christians who go to work just like a lot of unbelievers do. It's a struggle and a drag to go to work every day. They can't stand to work. They can't wait to, quote, retire at 40 or something like that. I got 86-year-old combat veteran of World War II, Patton's Tank Corps, battlefield commission through George S. Patton, Silver Star, other honors, who goes to work every day pushing grocery carts, sweeping the floors of a grocery store and mopping them down, 4 hours a day, 20 hours a week, allows him to have money to use to the glory of God, I bet he says. He does it. Gets him out of the house. He's a trooper. He keeps on going. He hasn't hung up the thing. At 86, he hasn't hung up and retired and says, I surrender. I'm going to go sit down in my chair and turn on the boob tube, and what's left of my brain, I'm going to let melt in front of a television set or a computer online in one of these chat rooms. Losers talking to losers, lying to losers, losers lying to losers about what a great success they are in life, the fantasy world out there. I understand there are fantasy chat room game things or something you can sign up to. I'm not sure how it works. I've just read some things in the paper out of it because of what happened, I think it was over in England. You can create your own persona on there, totally false. It becomes a game played out there. You can marry online. It's not a legal marriage, anything like that, blah, blah, blah. Well, some woman met a man in one of those things and they got married. Now they're getting a divorce. Didn't work out. Another woman and a man were married online in their computerized things, and that was all it was. Never met or anything. And somehow the man decided it was time in the next step of the game to get rid of her. So he had her killed off or die off in the game they're playing, the fantasy online game, with a lot of other people playing it. Evidently, it's a big thing of people playing back and forth with a provider. So what did she do? Somewhere down the line, he slipped up and given her his password. Well, she used his password, tapped into his computer, and took him out of the game and wiped him out. Well, she got arrested. She'd been prosecuted for it. Computer, for hacking into the computer and stuff. Well, she destroyed his persona because he killed hers off. He did hers inside the game. It was all right. She just wiped him out in revenge. She didn't do anything in the game. She's out of the game. Life is cruel. Here are people out there playing fantasy world games with power. Oh, I bet he felt good when he killed her off, and she felt good when she found out how to get in his computer and wipe out his whole system thing for it. People caught up as if it was real and the world was not real. We need to live in the real world. In the real world, the unbeliever can find happiness in marriage and his job, and that's really it. You think they're having fun down at the local tavern, cabaret, night spot, nightclub, honky-tonk, juke joint, I don't guess they call them that anymore, whatever names they use anymore, I don't even know what names they use for them. It's a facade. When they wake up with the hangovers, when the girl wakes up with the guilt feelings from the night before, or whatever, the guy wakes up with the hangover, can hardly go to work and things like that. The fun is turned to misery. They sit there crying in their beer because they have nothing in this world and they're lonely. The woman gets involved more and more in promiscuity, seeking to prove that she's worthy of love, that she's used by men who have no capacity to love. In God, we can find our satisfaction. This may seem hard and cruel to you, but the world is hard and cruel. We had a man gunned down in the South Center Shopping Center, the biggest shopping center around the Seattle area. Young man gunned down there on Sunday, I think it was. Had to shut the shopping center. Here it is, just before Thanksgiving, booming shopping center. Got to close it down. Shooter's still out on the run, last I heard tonight. Other people shot revenge. Battle between two gangs, supposedly. There were two more shootings that night, too. They're tied into this gang thing. A couple of people, I think two people dead, if I understand right, and one in the hospital wounded, at least one wounded. Crime and violence is all around us. The wickedness of this world should point us to Jesus Christ every day as he'd confirm what's going on. The unbeliever may find health, wealth, and fame in the material world system and have a personal impact on human history, but it will have no eternal value. Ecclesiastes 1:2. King James says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Vanity in Ecclesiastes and usually in Scripture means not foolish pride, but the emptiness and final results of all life apart from God. It is to be born, to toil, to suffer, to experience some transitory joy, which is nothing in view of eternity, to leave it all and to die. Look at Romans 8:20-22. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but for reason of him who hath subject the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Emptiness, emptiness, all is emptiness. Valueless, worthless. The unbeliever striving along and failing. Charles Ryrie says, I read you first, C.I. Schofield, I should have told you I read there, C.I. Schofield's comment on it. Charles Ryrie says, the thesis of the utter futility of all things is developed in verse chapter 1, verses 3 to 11 throughout the book. The thesis accords with Romans 8:20-22. Creation is subject to futility because of sin. I want to read you Ryrie's note on Romans 8:20-22. After Adam's sin, God was obliged to subject the creation to futility so that man in his sinful state might have retained some measure of dominion over creation. Nature was involved for evil in man's fall. She will be emancipated when man receives the adoption as sons. The culmination of our position as adopted sons is the resurrected state, the judgment seat of Christ. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The preacher Solomon repeatedly used the appellation to refer to himself. It designated him as the one who convenes and speaks in assembly as an assembler. He addressed an assembly of wise men who in ancient Israel was one media that God used to communicate his truth to man, Jeremiah 18:18 teaches. Verse 14, chapter 1. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. Striving after the wind represents futile action. Chapter 2, verse 17. So I hated life, for the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is futility and striving after the wind. Chapter 3, verse 19. For the fate of the sons of men, the fate of beasts, is the same. As one dies, so dies the other indeed. They all have the same breath, and there is no advantage for man over beast. All is vanity. Verses 20 and 21, all go to the same place, all come from the dust, and all return to dust. Who knows that the breath of man ascends upward, and the breath of the beast descends downward to the earth? Though both man and beast will suffer a common fate and return to dust, man will face God's judgment. Chapter 12, verse 14 points out in Ecclesiastes, therefore, he should serve God faithfully in his life, enjoying what God gives him. This becomes a test and issue that we need to face in life. Chapter 12, verse 8. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Verses 8 to 14 is the epilogue of the book recording the thesis in verse 8, Solomon's educational program, verses 9 and 10. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered, searching out, and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words to write, words of truth correctly. The value of his instruction, verses 11 and 12, the words of wise men are like goads, and masters of those collective words like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd, but beyond this, my son, be warned, the writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is weary to the body. A warning against excessive devotion to secular literature, to your commitment to humanistic viewpoint over divine viewpoint. Verse 13, the conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments, because he applies to every person. The command to fear God is coordinated with the command to keep his commandments, indicating the true reverence toward God is to be manifested by obedience to him, because this applies to every person, for that is the whole man, for this is what man is all about. Man is body and soul, and the man who believes in Christ becomes spirit. He needs to be spiritually alive. Until he believes in Christ, he is spiritually dead. Spiritual life comes in rejuvenation. Regeneration. Got my tongue twisted. For God, verse 14 says, will bring every act of judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. God has not told man how to comprehend all the frustrating futilities of life, but he has instructed man to enjoy life as his gift. Chapter 2, verse 24. I want you to think about this a minute. We'll enjoy life as a gift from God. Ecclesiastes 2, 24. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I've seen that it is from the hand of God. Solomon's solution to the paradoxes of life set forth six times in 2:24, 3:12, and 13, 3:22, 5:18, 19, 8:15, and 9:7-9, is to enjoy the fullest of life that God has given, recognizing that is as his gift. God has not revealed the solution to all of life's inconsistencies, but has given man a life to enjoy while living in obedience to him. This is vastly different from the solution of the Epicurean sensationalist. Let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Solomon advises that one's life must be regulated by an awareness of the future divine judgment. Ecclesiastes 12, 14. We are to make the most of every opportunity. Ecclesiastes 9, 10. Wherefore your hands find to do, verily do it with all your might, for there is no activity or planning or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. Solomon has a new dimension to his counsel concerning life. Though much of life is futile, one must grasp its opportunities and use them to the fullest in serving God. There will be no such opportunities in the grave. Every man has a particular work which is accomplished in his life or is not accomplished at all. Work for the night is coming when man's work is o'er, is the old song. It's accompanied by an awareness of the future judgment in verse 14. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're to live life with reverence toward God. That's chapter 12, verse 13. Conclusion, when all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments, because it applies to every person. Solomon learns to live with life's paradoxes by maintaining a proper attitude toward life and toward God. We compare this to Isaiah 64, 6. Reading from the New American Standard Version. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy garments, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. Worthless. And of course, the filthy rags of the King James, the filthy garment of Isaiah 64:6 was the woman's used menstrual rag of that day. Romans 8:8 was only good to be burned up. Romans 8:8. New American Standard translates, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Carnal works do not please God. At the moment of physical death, every unsaved person enters into the Hades, prison of torments from which there is no escape. Luke 16, 19 to 31. At the second resurrection, they will be raised from the dead, be tried by the Lord Jesus Christ, and sentenced to eternal damnation, lake of fire. Revelation 20, 11 to 15. Every unbeliever will eternally suffer in the lake of fire because they do not believe in Christ as their personal Savior. John 3:18. John 3:16-18 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We put with that with John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son hath not seen life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. The wrath of God, divine judgment, abides on him. All right, the moment we believed in Christ, we were permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit, John 7:39, 14:16, Romans 5:5-8:9. were endowed by the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, John 14:20b, Colossians 1:27, 1 Thessalonians 1:1b. We're indwelled by the Father, Ephesians 4:6. We're also placed in Christ. We're in Christos in Christ, John 14:28, Romans 8:1, Ephesians 1:3, 1 Thessalonians 1:1b. We're placed in the Father, 1 Thessalonians 1:1a. We're placed in the Spirit, Romans 8:9. We've taught all this before. Positional truth, blessing, salvation, grace, blessings package. We are eternally united to the triune Godhead. Therefore, our problems are God's responsibility, not our responsibility. When are you and I going to learn to turn our problems over to God and say they belong to you, not to me? Titus 1:4 says, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, let me tell you something. We've seen some trials and tribulations in this world. I'm not going into all the problems that I've been through, and my wife goes, I don't believe in parading everything out because other people are going through the same things or worse. Now, got a dear friend of mine down in on the Texas-Mexican border. Hero of mine. He was blown almost to pieces in Korea. Took him over 40 years before he got the military honors and decorations that belonged to him. Put back together in hospitals. He rode a mule into Mexico to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Core Indians. Leaving McAllen, Texas, riding a mule across the desert. Then he went in trucks. Named Sam Brisbane. He was one of the founders of Operation Grace World Mission, one of the first missionaries on it. Just sent him a birthday card. Sammy's my friend. I love him in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sam sinned just like you and I sinned. He stumbled along the way just like you and I stumbled along the way. But I remember turning my pulpit over to him one time for a ladies' Bible class, and he got up there and he's taught, and here's a man that did most of his teaching in Spanish or in the dialects of the Core Indians. He put together materials for them down there in the mountains and jungles of Mexico down there, the Jungle Mountain area. I listened to him teach, and I knew Sam Brisbane could teach and train men for the ministry and do with what he could do, and he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He got in and out of Mexico by being a dentist. If I remember correctly, he got his dental training in Mexico. Been a long time. Sam would have to come out and wait and get a new visa to go back in there and go back. He'd come out and wait, go back, come out and wait, come out and go back. But God was using him down there. God was using that old Texas cowboy and war hero put back together. Living down there among the Indians the way he did down there in the jungles, in a very poor environment, living a lot on tacos and cabbages. He didn't have the refined mannerisms of people up here in the big fancy churches in the United States. We love our Lord Jesus Christ. Still loves the Lord Jesus Christ. I can tell by the notes he sends me. American Christianity wouldn't fit into most of the world, nor would most of the world's Christianity fit into America, as far as the cultural aspects of life itself. I've seen people who live terribly. Got an acquaintance of mine who was raised on a mission field, has an attitude problem. He's admitted it to me at times. He didn't have the things down there or up there where we was at that we have in America when he was young. Missionary friend and missionary son that was raised down on the Amazon River, you ought to hear him tell his stories about fishing out on the river and various things that he did down there. Adventures he had. But life is not simple and life is not easy. A lot of missionary kids from a lot of places don't try to figure out who's who. I know a lot of missionaries. We need to get our priorities in line, though, right with the things of God. We need to look up. Linda's had her problems. We've had mine. We look back on the past years that we've been through. Sleep apnea was the first thing diagnosed for. Breast cancer. The mini stroke. The non-malignant tumor. The irregular heartbeat. Type 2 diabetes. Vision problems as a result of the stroke and the brain tumor. The ankle problems that came from the venous ulcer. No lymph nodes in her left arm that were taken out with her breast cancer, which creates problems for her lifting her arm too high and doing certain things. My wife used to wear a lot of slip-over sweaters. She can't wear them anymore because she can't get them on over her, get her arm up and put them on anymore. She just gave a whole bunch of them that she hadn't worn in a long time to a charity drive because she just can't put them on anymore. Life is catching up with us. I got my health problems too, don't worry what they are. They're minor compared to what my wife's been through. But day by day, the Father gives us grace, mercy, and spiritual peace. We're not perfect. I'm a sinner saved by grace. If I failed, you bet I fail. Will I probably stumble and fall again? Yes. You're looking for a perfect pastor, they're all in heaven. They're beyond the trials and troubles of this world. the trials and tests, we walk through some dark canyons. We've both stumbled and fallen in rocky trails, but Christ has never failed to pick us up, brush us off, and lead us back into the sunlight of another day. Let me tell you something. God's mercies are renewed every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Lamentations 3, this I recall in my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies. We're not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Lamentations 3, 21 to 26. Someone did a calligraphy for that of me, and it hangs on the wall where we can't help but see it every day as we walk back and forth down our hallway. There it hangs. The end of the wall where we can see it. People come in our house, go to our bathroom, they have to see it. It's right in front of them. We try to remember every day to thank the Lord for the sleep we got the night before and for the new day he gave us. That's how we start our day off. Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Let me tell you something. Life is tough. The road of life is tough, and you got to figure out where you're going in the road of life. How far can you go? What are you going to accomplish? Are you going to make your adjustments? We're going to be studying adjustments as they deal with the norms and standards of life. We're going to look at some motivations down the line. Security motivation relates to preservationism. Prosperity motivation, the accumulation of goods. Success motivation, the accomplishment of goods and goals. Independence motivation, the preservation of options. Humanitarian motivation, to the benefiting others. Faithfulness motivation, to being able to being rewardable in eternity. Progressive motivation to personal improvement, and love motivation to the glorification of God. Future concept of some things to go, but we got a ways to get there. But as we go through life, day by day, and with each passing moment, I want you to keep in mind that Jesus Christ walks with you. We walk down some lonely pathways, some lonely roads, but Jesus Christ will see us through. Father, we thank you for the teaching of your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise it will not return void. We'll accomplish all you design it for. We sanctify and bless the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.